Before I begin this morning, I want to make a couple of announcements about some things here that we all need to be aware of, some things that are going to take place. First of all, this evening at 5:45 will be the last meeting of the young people that we have in the front of the building until the spring, and then we're going to expand the age group and hope that we get a little bit of more participation from the younger people in the spring. So this evening will be the final till the spring at 5:45 till 5:55. Also, beginning on January the 1st, the first Sunday in January, our radio program will be moving to 12 noon to 12:30. We are changing the spot to get more of an audience to those outside of the body of Christ. We have been told by the radio station that the output will be double of what it is in 7:30 in the morning. We are between two of the strongest slots that they have on Sunday at 12 to 12:30. We will also be changing the format of the program, and I will begin answering Bible questions that are written in beginning on the first Sunday in January. We're going to try to prepare our audience for the time, Lord willing, in the future, that we will go to live talk radio to have a call-in program, we hope, in the future when other slots and times become available. So those changes will be made, and we want you to get the word out. I know that many of you are thinking that you won't be able to hear it, but remember the reason that we have this program. We are trying to reach the lost. We are trying to reach those who are outside of the body of Christ. Most people are lounging around on Sunday, and around noon they'll finally get up, and we hope that they'll turn on the radios and they will listen, and it gives us an opportunity to teach. I ask that you pray for these efforts, that much good might come from them. Also, on December the 31st, 1996, that's on Wednesday, ooh, that's a year ago, 1997, time flies, 1997, on Wednesday night, we are going to have a congregational meeting. Now let me tell you what that meeting consists of. We are going to have a meeting to explain all the things that have been done and the things that we have done in 1997. We are going to give you a handout of all the work that the elders and the church here has undertaken in 1997. We are going to review it. We are going to put it before you that you might know. And then we are going to present to you the budget for 1998 and our hopes and our goals for the coming year. Between now and then, you have opportunity, if there are things that you want, that you believe that we should be doing and that we are not doing, see Brother Blackaby, see Brother Pugh, and make those inputs known. We are going to give this information. We're going to print it out to you. We're going to present it to you. This first meeting, I will chair this meeting, and we will give this information to you. It's not going to be a discussion. We're not going to get into debate. It's informational. Is what it is, that you might know what we're doing, how we're doing, and what we plan to do, that you might have an understanding of the work that is being undertaken here at Norwood. We want your input. The elders want your input. All you need to do is approach them, and they'll be more than happy to consider whatever you have to say. So keep that date in mind. It will be right after the Bible study on the 31st of December. Also, beginning sometime next year, I'm not going to lock myself down to January or February. I hope January. That's my goal. I'm going to expand the bulletin. I'm going to expand it one time a month to be an 8-page periodical. It's going to be entitled Norwood Walking in the Light. And it's going to be spiritual in nature. It's going to be full of articles, not all written by me, but written by other people, bulletins and periodicals I get. Articles that you give me here, and I'm going to expand this to once a month. And I'm also going to have a page in there for the young people. I'm going to begin this, I hope, in January, but if not, the first of February, and this will be a monthly expanded issue of the bulletin. I will do the weekly, as I always have done, but I will have a monthly beginning in early 1998. I have two requests. Number one, if you would like some articles printed in there, if there's something that you want to write, If there's something that you have that you think would be a benefit to share with the congregation, submit it to me, and I'll see about getting it placed into the bulletin. I also need one other thing. I'd like to have a proofreader. I am not infallible, and I would like to have a proofreader. If you would like to help me in this area, I'd be more than happy to have your help in proofreading the things before I put in the text. And I ask that you would pray for these efforts that much good might come from them. One other personal note that I want to add is I'm trying to rearrange my library and my magazines that I have that I've accounted over a period of time, and my office will be a mess for a while, so please overlook that. I guarantee you it will only be as long as it needs to be, but I would like to ask if any of you have any copies of the Garden of Truth from 1985 to 1989 that you would be willing to part with. I would be surely appreciative if you would give those to me. I have some missing of those years, and I'm trying to keep them. I keep a running file on different subject matters that I might be able to refer to. And if you would like to get rid of any of those and have some of those, I would certainly appreciate if you would give those to me from 1985 to 1989. Well, that's enough of my notes for this morning. Let's go on to more important matters. 2 weeks ago, I began a series of lessons talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. And as I told you then, the only reason that I am presenting this series of lessons is because this is a common problem that is beginning to raise its ugly head within the brotherhood of Jesus Christ. It seems to be a problem that all of a sudden men have forgotten and have all of a sudden not been able to understand whether or not Jesus was the Son of God while he was here on earth. That there be no mistake in understanding what I believe, according to the scriptures, Jesus was the Son of God on the earth, just as he was when he was in heaven, and as he is now reigning at the right hand of God. Jesus is the Son of God. The Bible will plainly teach that to be true. What we are trying to do in these lessons is make it so fundamental that you cannot miss it. And we are doing this in 5 ways. We began 2 weeks ago talking about fulfilled prophecy. And we have shown through the prophecy given by the prophets of old that Jesus fulfilled every one of those prophecies to the letter to demonstrate that he was the fulfillment of the prophet of the promise of the Messiah. And that he was that prophet that Moses talked about in Deuteronomy 18. We have showed that through the evidence. Last week we looked at Jesus' own personal claim. And we examined what Jesus said himself concerning his identity. And we examined them from Scripture and proved beyond any shadow of a doubt that Jesus substantiated every claim he made by the things in which he did. Now, the next pillar in our house that we are building is the pillar of testimony of the Apostle John and of the Apostle Paul. And we are going to spend this morning and this evening talking about the testimony of these two great apostles, the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul. These two apostles, not because they're more important than any of the others, but they give extensive testimony on the subject that we are dealing with, whether Jesus was the Son of God. I want to begin this morning and ask you to take your Bibles and open them up to John chapter 1. The first chapter in the Gospel of John, and we are going to read the first 4 verses. This will bring an end to any misunderstanding of who Jesus was. Listen to the Apostle John as he wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of all men." John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Now you men who may want to try to put a lesson together to preach, this will preach. You can give a lesson on these 4 verses, and you can spend much time in talking about what they say. But let's just overview what we learned by these four verses of Scripture. Number one, the pre-existence of Jesus. This Jesus of John's Gospel existed prior to the coming of earth. It goes back to the very beginning. When he talks about the beginning, he is talking about the beginning of all things, and we know them. Way back in Genesis, in the beginning when God created the heavens and the earth, John says the Word was there in the beginning. That shows pre-existence. It also shows us in this passage that he shared communication with the Father. He was also with the Father, intimidating the closer communication between him and the Father from all eternity. The Father has been with God. Zechariah 13 and verse 77, enjoying communion. You know, it might be better if I use one of the charts that I spent so much time making this morning. It goes over all what I'm talking about. These are the seven things that John talks about. He talks about the pre-existence. He talks about the communication that's shared with the Father. He also talks about the deity of Jesus. What did he say? The Word was God. Did you hear that? The Word was God. That's deity. That's eternal. That means that Jesus was God. He was deity. It also says the Word is the Creator, not the creature. He wasn't created. Many people believe that Jesus was just the first of all creation. No, Jesus was the Creator. It says the Word created. Now, a vast chasm distinguishes the Word from creation. He is the creature of everything that has been made. Take your Bibles and turn to Colossians, the first chapter, and we will look fully at this probably tonight. I doubt that we get to it this morning. But Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For by him all things that were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. What is that saying? That's saying that everything that's in life has its source, trace to Jesus Christ. That makes him supreme in creation. It also says in him was life. In him was life. It's a characteristic of God that then the Father has in himself, according to John 5 and verse number 26. The Word was life, and it gave life. How did Jesus give life? Through him all men are saved, according to the Scripture. He is the life of all men, according to John 11 and verse 25 and 26. And you remember the statement that Jesus made himself in John 14 verse 6 that we talked about last week? What did he say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father, except he go through me. He is the life. In him is life. Miracles from his own power, not by the Holy Spirit, and we will discuss that when we get to the pillar of miracles. And then number six, the Word became flesh. Take your Bibles, go back to John chapter 1, and look at verse number 14. If you don't understand the first three verses, 14 makes it crystal clear. Verse 14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and of truth. We notice that the Word became flesh. He took on a mortal body. He took on the body of a human being. He was the glory of the only begotten. You know what that word means, the only begotten? It simply means one of a kind. There will never be another person that will ever be like Jesus Christ. He is one of a kind. He is in a class all by himself because he was both God and man at the same time. And no other being, present, future, or past ever has that distinction except Jesus Christ. He is both God and man. Don't understand it. Just accept it. That's what the Bible teaches. Number seven, the world revealed God to us. You know how you know about God? You know what you know the characteristics of God are? You know why you know? You know because of Jesus Christ. Turn your Bibles to John chapter 14, and we examine this next week, but let's read it together. Do you remember that Philip wanted to see the Father? He says, now, Lord, just show us the Father, and it will suffice for us. Notice the words of Jesus in verse 9, answering Philip's question. Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'?" What is he saying? Jesus said, when you see me, when you talk with me, when I am in front of you, and when I am living in front of you, that you see an essence of God. This is as close as man ever is going to gain to get to God. The glory of God and all of his majesty and all of his wonderful attributes were clearly shown in the Son. When you see the Son, you have seen the essence of God. He revealed God to man. Now let me ask you something. That's not like an ordinary guy to you. That's not like just anybody that comes along the pike. No, he was different. He was different because he was both God and man. You know why this is so difficult? Because we won't just read the text. Just take what the text says. How can you read this verse, these passages, and how can you come to the conclusion that Jesus was just like everybody else? Let me ask you, is any of these things true about you? Do you have previous existence? Do you have shared communication with God? Are you deity? Did you create the world? Is life in you? Did the Word become flesh? Did you have an existence in the beginning? And do I reveal God? Well, in some ways I'm supposed to, by the way that I live, but not the way that Jesus did. Now, I submit to you that John knows what he's talking about. Rather, he is God. Period. Now, take your Bible and turn to John, 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to read the first three verses. This too is penned by the Apostle John. First John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, the adventures of men. That which was seen from the beginning we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. Concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, that means made known, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Now look at those three verses. Look at what John said. That which was from the beginning. What's he saying? That which has always existed, which we have heard. They heard him. They saw him. They looked upon him. Their hands handled him. And he says, concerning the word of life, that life was manifested, was made known. You have seen him. We bear witness. He declares the eternal life that's with the Father. And he says, we declare it to you. Why? Why did he declare this information to us? That we might have fellowship with God and with his Son. Now, brother, the opening of John's gospel emphasizes the deity as the Word. The Word did not cease to be deity when it became flesh. He retained his glory, for it was received by man, and this is the thrust of his testimony. You know why men have such a problem with this? God had to give up something. All right, did he have to give up something? Yes. He couldn't remain what he was in heaven. He gave up the glory of heaven. He gave up the glory that he shared in heaven, because in John 17, he asked the Father to return it to him. So there were some things he gave up. But let me ask you a simple question this morning. If you are God, how do you cease to be God? The very word means eternal. The very word means no beginning and no end. If you're God, how do you quit being God? You know what? Why we can't understand this subject is we're trying to reason with human mind. Can you contemplate God taking on the appearance of a man? Now, that's hard to contemplate, isn't it? But that's exactly what Jesus did. And this passage said that they gave the evidence. Now, there's only two ways you can go with this. Either these are false witnesses and liars, or they told us the truth. Now, I believe they told us the truth. And I believe the writings that they did, especially John, shows that Jesus had three things. He had prior existence. He had a close communication with his Father. And number three, he created the world. I get it. Is it hard? I don't think so. John says he was deity. I agree with John. But you know what? John's not the only apostle that had much to say about the deity of Jesus. What about Paul? Now, you know, other than John, Paul is going to have more to say about any other writer about Jesus. We're going to look at the writings of Paul. We're going to examine them, and I'm going to give something away today. I'm going to give away that I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic, but I believe that he wrote it, and even if he didn't, the evidence in it still is inspired. But let's look at Paul's writing. Paul gave testimony. The testimony of the Apostle Paul to Christ marks another strong and affirmative statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. We want to look at some of the more emphatic statements and points to the deity of Christ. We can't quote and examine all of them. You know, if I quoted and examined everything that Paul said about Christ, we'd be here a long time. We're just going to examine some of them. We begin and open your Bibles to the book of Romans. The book of Romans. This is a wonderful book. The book of Romans is a powerful book. The book of Romans has a very powerful statement in the first chapter in verse 4. Notice. And declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection of the dead. What is Paul saying? Paul is saying by the very fact of Jesus Christ's resurrection from the dead, it is a statement of the power and the deity of Jesus Christ. Now think about what he's saying. He's saying that is an affirmative statement that the truth of his deity, the fact of his resurrection. I agree. That would be a strong statement if, and I believe he was, resurrected from the dead. If you notice also in the book, Paul offers thanks to God, if you look at verse 8, through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. Now, turn over to chapter 2 and look at verse 16. In the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Now think about that. He's going to judge the secrets of men. Why is that important? Why does that show that he's deity? Keep your finger there and go back to Acts 17 and look at verse 31. Remember Paul's sermon to the Athenians in Athens? Look at the conclusion of his sermon in verse 31. Because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained, he has given assurance to us all by raising him from the dead. Who is that man? Jesus Christ, God's Son, raised with power to demonstrate his glory and his power as God's Son. Luke said he's going to judge the world. Paul says and tells you who it is. Jesus Christ. What about chapter 3 and verse 24 of Romans? Romans chapter 3, verse number 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. What's redemption? Buying back. Who did that for us? Jesus Christ. Who could buy back and pay for sin? Only God. Jesus did. That's what Paul said in Romans 3, verse 24. What about Romans 5, verse 10 and 11? And you can also see this in chapter 3 and verse 25. Not only that, But we also rejoice in God through Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus spread to all men because all have sinned. What I want you to see is we have reconciliation. And then if you go back to Romans chapter 3 and verse number 25, you will see the statement made, whom God has set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because of His forbearance, God has passed over the sins that were previously committed. What is a propitiation? It is a covering. It is an atonement. How did man gain it? He gained it through Jesus Christ. How did he do it? By his death upon the cross. He was God's Son who was put to death for the sins of the world, according to Hebrews 2 and verse number 9. Look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. It's not on this chart, but we'll look at a couple other verses. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. Peace. Eternal peace. Chapter 9, verse number 5. Of whom are the fathers, from whom according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed of God. Amen. Look at what that passage says in verse number 5. Whom according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all eternally. Now, brethren, if that doesn't say he's deity, I don't know what does. Paul says in the book of Romans that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. I believe Paul told the truth, don't you? Well, that's not the only book that Paul wrote. Turn your attention to the book of Corinthians. We're just going to step right through them. The book of Corinthians is chapter 1 and verse number 8. And who will confirm you into the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who confirms us in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ? Read verse chapter 5 and verse 5. Look at chapter 2 and verse number 8. Chapter 2 and verse number 8. Which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Who's glory? God's glory. Crucified the Lord of glory. And then, turn over to chapter 10. Now, this is an interesting statement in chapter 10. In chapter 10, in verse number 4, I want you to notice what's said. For all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the same spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about during the Exodus out of Egypt. And he's talking about before they came to the Red Sea. Remember the pillar and the cloud that led them? Who was that rock? Jesus Christ. Well, how he got there, since he didn't exist until he came to earth. He had to have prior existence if he's back there when they're traveling out of Egypt towards the land of Canaan. It says that Christ was the rock. What does that tell you? That means he's a lot older than what men think. He was only 33 years old. He had a little bit more age on him than that. Look at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4. Whose minds of the God of this age is blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, look at that last statement, who is the image of God. Man, you tell me how it could be any plainer than that. You tell me how anybody could write it any plainer than that. That Jesus Christ was the image of God. I want to see my brethren get around that verse. You can't get around that verse. It says exactly what it means. He was in the image of God. Notice also in chapter 5 and verse 19. That God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, that it was committed to the word of reconciliation. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Who's himself? Christ. How did he do it? If he's just a man. Just don't work. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For you all know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that he might through his poverty make us rich. The grace of who? The Lord Jesus Christ. What's grace? Unmerited favor. Men say that grace saves men. Whose grace is it? God's grace. God's Son's grace. Turn also over to chapter 10. Look at verse number 5. Casting down arguments. My brethren, would be well to read this passage. Casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity of the obedience of Christ. I'm telling you, anybody that thinks God's Son was not the Son of God has an argument that cannot be sustained. It's somebody that's trying to put himself in the place of God. God said it was his Son. The Son said he came from heaven. The Apostle Paul said he came from heaven. Unless you can prove all these people are lying to me, beginning with the Father, the Son, and the Apostles, then I'm going to rest my case on the fact that he was who he said he was. And one other passage in 2 Corinthians, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse. Last passage of this book. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Godhead. How do you miss it? How do you miss that? You know what we can't understand? We can't understand how God became a man. Don't try. Don't even try. Just accept that's what the Bible says. He was in the image of God. Turn your attention to the book of Galatians. This book, I tell you, when I was putting this particular chart together, the whole time I put this chart together, I was shaking my head that anybody that would call themselves a member of the Lord's church could come to any other conclusion that Jesus was not the Son of God. Where did Paul get his information? What about all the things that Paul wrote here? Where did he get it? Turn to Galatians 1. Let him answer it for himself. Galatians 1, verse 11. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but came from the revelation of Jesus Christ. How did he get it from Jesus Christ when Jesus had already been dead and he was resurrected? He had to be somewhere because he gave this revelation to Paul. How did he get it? Look at chapter 3. Oh, one more thing. Chapter 1, verse 3, you'll notice, same book, chapter 1, verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, the relationship with the Father. And then in chapter 3, look at verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law brought us to Christ. Why? Because that's how man is justified through Christ. Now, if that's not God's Son, then I don't know what that verse means. If you continue reading in verse 25, but after faith has come, we're no longer under the law. But what did that law do for us, brethren? It brought us to the knowledge of Jesus as the Son of God. Look at Galatians 4. In verse number 4. Galatians 4 and verse number 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. Look at who sent him? Who sent Christ to this earth? Who made him born of woman? God sent him. If God sent him, then prior to being sent. Now, brethren, it can't be any clearer than that. God sent him. He had a relationship with God in heaven. He sent him to this earth, and he was born of woman. You know, one of the things that man, God did to make this easy for us to contemplate is he had Jesus born of a virgin. You know why? To make his birth stand out as being different from any other birth. That there would be no misunderstanding that this one is different. Why? Because he had origin in heaven. Because he's God's son. Look at Galatians 5 verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. How do we get it? By which Christ has made us free. Amen. Christ makes us free. Why? Because he fulfilled the will of his Father. It's easy, folks. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure it out. One other book this morning, the book of Ephesians. Now I'm getting pretty good at this. I'm afraid I'm going to lean over and fall, but knock on wood here. Look at these passages. I mean, how can you miss it? What does he say in Ephesians 1:19? Listen to what Paul says by the inspiration. And remember, Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These words are God-breathed. And in verse 19 it says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. Now, let me ask you something. That sound like just a man to you? Raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, above every principality and power? I don't think so. And then look at chapter 1, verse 3. Where is every blessing we have? Where is it derived? Where is it driven from? Look at Ephesians 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. Get it? In Christ. That nails it, doesn't it? Every blessing you enjoy as a child of God, you know why you got it? Because you're in Christ. Who gave it to you? Christ gave it to you. How did he give it to you? Because you were bought and redeemed with the blood that he shed on Calvary. Whose plan was that? God. Originated before the world was created. Verse 7 says, we have redemption through his blood. We're bought by the blood of Christ. And then look at chapter 2. Look at verse 14 and 16, and this is the last passage we will examine this morning. But I want you to look how plain this is to see. We're going to read verse 13 too. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have now been born near by the blood of Christ. Who are those that were far off? That was the Gentiles. Remember in Acts chapter 2? They were far off. They were prophesied that he would bring them too. How was that possible? How did this wall that separated the Jew and the Gentile, how did that wall get knocked down? How did that separation ever get over? Listen. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, that he might reconcile them to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. How did God reconcile the world to himself? Through the man, Jesus Christ. Through the man, Jesus Christ. Brethren, if he is not the Son of God, I'm going to quit being a preacher. I'm going to pack it up and I'm going to go out and do something better with my life. If that is not true, Jesus Christ is exactly who he said he was. Paul said that through him, the whole world is reconciled. Now, brother, I just plead for one thing with my brother. Just read the book. Just open it up and read it. Just read it and listen and obey it and accept it. That's all you've got to do, and this problem can be put behind us. We are spending way too much time, way too much energy, way too much effort arguing about something that's so simple that any young person down here in the first grade can see what this book says. All you got to do is accept what it teaches and quit hassling about what you can't explain. Brethren, if you're here and you're not a Christian, let me tell you another mystery. There's a way that you can begin anew today. There is a way that you can take the life that you've lived up to this point that maybe has not been good, maybe has not been profitable, maybe you have not done very well, and maybe you've even done things that you're ashamed of. Let me tell you, there is a way that you can start on a new page. I can't take away any of the things that you've done. I can't take away the consequences that you're experiencing from the things that you've done. You'll have to live with all that part of the that part of your choice. You made it. You've got to live with everything that comes with the choice. But there is a way that you can escape the eternal punishment that you might get from the sin that you've committed. God has a plan. And that plan simply means that you obey the gospel. That you apply to your soul the only thing that can ever take that sin and wash it away. And that is the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. How do you get it? This is a mystery to man. Man can't understand. He can't even contemplate in his mind how the watery grave of death doesn't have anything in the world to do with his salvation. He just can't figure it out. Let the Bible figure it out for you. Romans 6 verse 3 and 4 says, when you're buried to Christ, you're buried into his death. That when you arise, you might walk in newness of life. Why do you arise to newness of life? Because you've contacted the only thing that can take away your sin. That's the blood of Christ. Is it in the water? No. Does the water turn black or red? No. Where is the power? It's in obedience. The power is in the blood. It always has been, always will be. God makes a parallel, friends. He makes a parallel in the baptism is where you come in contact with the blood. If you want the blood, you've got to go to where the blood is at. And the blood is in baptism. I didn't put it there. Jesus Christ himself put it there. Read Romans 6, 3 and 4, Galatians 3, 27, 1 Peter 3, 21. And brethren, just accept it, friend. I don't have any axe to grind. I'm not getting any gratuity because I have some deal with the water company. The water doesn't mean anything to me. Doesn't mean anything to these brethren. The water is just the vehicle that God chose. It's the agency that God chose in order that you gain the blood. Why argue about it? Why not just do it? That's all you got to do. Do it. And then it will do what God says it will do. When you come up out of that water, you're a child of God. You've been born again. You're in the family of God. Your slate has been wiped clean. Your sins have been remitted. They will never be held accountable to you again. And you can walk out of this building knowing this morning that your life is right with God. And the angels in heaven will rejoice with you, and so will we. It's your choice. If you're here and you are a child of God, and you've not lived your life in an acceptable manner, you know what your condition is before God. You know that you've transgressed his law. You know that you need to come home and you need to return. And you need to do it before it's everlasting too late. What must you do? No, you don't have to contact the water, the baptism again, but you've got to contact the blood again. How do I gain it once I'm a child of God? You gain it by prayer, by repentance and confession of the wrong, turning away from the sin in 1 John 1 verse 9, James 5, 6, 16, and putting these passages together, we will find out that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive it. And if we can help you do that this morning, we bid you to come forward. Let's together we stand and sing.